Well, I've been doing a little emphasis there. The Lord has drawn me over to the outer darkness, the gnashing of teeth. And I found in Matthew only where that phrase is used in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 8:12, it's used for a Gentile who had come and asked the Lord, you know, to come and heal a member of his family. And he says, I'll go. And he said, well, Master, you won't need to go. Just say the word and it'll be sufficient. And he turned and he said, I hadn't seen so great faith in all Israel. Then he made this, then he warned these people. He says, there's going to be many people come and sit down in the kingdom who are not Jews with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, but the children of the kingdom or the sons of the kingdom, he says, they're not going to be there. Children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And then another one is chapter 22, verse 13, which says it was an unqualified wedding guest. Somebody came into the wedding without a wedding without a wedding dress or garment. And the Lord took him. He was shocked and amazed. He cast him out and told him there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him into outer darkness. That was rather interesting. A person proposing to be a guest even at the wedding supper. Then, of course, Matthew 25:30 is dealing with the unprofitable servant who was given a talent and didn't utilize it. And the Lord said, he's an unprofitable servant. He buried it, didn't use his talent. Cast into outer darkness. She'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's been interesting to me to study those and try to find the setting and the overall issue of theology to place those in. And then another one, of course, is the latter part of Matthew chapter 25. And we have this parable of the talents, but before that you have the parable of the 10 virgins. The one thing that I got out of all these things, but particularly here in Matthew 25, is there ought to be some concern and diligence about our awareness of and preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to stir up your thoughts about that, get you thinking. You've got to realize it's important what our attitude is and what our behavior is, what we're doing about it, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sleeping as the 10 virgins, or 5 of those virgins. No oil, not prepared. It's too late. And the Lord gives a gruesome consequence of those things. Why did he do that? Well, it's clear he wants us, don't you? I mean, now let me think. What's going on in your mind and in your life in your concern for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and your response to that reality, the expectation of that? He wants us all to be thoughtful about it, concerned about it, and responding in a certain way concerning his coming. Is very important to him because he gave several instances that are related to his coming and the inadequate attitudes, like this wedding supper, where nobody wanted to come. They were too busy. So he said, that's why he said, well, children of the kingdom, because it was Israel who was inviting. It also talks about the issue of the kingdom of heaven, and I think, have you got that well defined in your mind, what that is, kingdom of heaven? You've got to get that well defined in our mind. It's a reality. It's the dominion where Christ actually has rule, and it isn't necessarily defined by specific territories or times, but the system of commitment to the lordship of Christ. Well, tonight I had something's going up in North Dakota where people are coming in from all over the United States because they're fracking up there, and they're getting a lot of oil, and nobody can find a place to live up there. So many people coming in, but a lot of them coming in from Oklahoma and Texas and different places like that, who are Baptists, and there are no churches up in that area. It's up in the wilderness as far as churches are concerned. And here we got a letter from Fargo Baptist Church, and it says, "Dear Pastor, by now you have probably heard about the Fargo is in that state. Heard about the exciting development of the oil patch of North Dakota. Due to the huge oil reserves beneath the surface, this area has become the fastest growing section of the nation. The population is multiplying as people from across the country are moving to our state. Fargo Baptist Church is burdened about what's happening in our backyard and has committed to starting a work in this needy area. Most of this locality has no access to a scriptural independent Baptist church. We have several of our church family units committed to relocating 300 miles west to the oil patch for the purpose of starting some churches. A group of their congregation are going out, and they're going to displace their lives and go up there and establish churches. Take new jobs and everything. This endeavor will be directed by Brother David Dennis. I led Brother Dennis to the Lord 25 years ago in my office following a Sunday evening service when he was still a college student. We have served the Lord, and it sounds like some things that happened around here. Served the Lord together ever since. Brother Dennis was my first staff member and has been my assistant for over 20 years. He is very grounded in his doctrine, his knowledge of the local church. He's experienced every aspect of serving in a church. Preacher, due to the urgency of he wrote this to the pastors. I was wondering if you would consider taking Brother Dennis on for month support without him coming to your church to present the need. This would enable him to get to the field right away. He would still be fine with coming to report if you preferred. Fargo Baptist is committed to sending our very best folks along with significant financial support. We still need your financial help and prayers with this undertaking. Our window of opportunity is now. Occasionally a supporting church gets the opportunity to be in the special mission endeavor. I feel that this is such an occasion, and the Lord bless you." Now, here is Dennis's letter, Dennis' family. He said, "Hi, my name is David Dennis. I'm the associate pastor at Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. My ascending church and I feel God is leading us to an oil patch, western North Dakota, to start a church. What is the oil patch? Several years ago, oil was discovered in the Bakan Foundation, bringing in thousands of new men and families to the area. Warford City was a quiet little town of 1,700 and is now estimated 11,000. Williston grew from 13,000 to 41,000 just a few short years. This growth is expected to continue for decades. While the oil field has brought new job opportunities, it also brought an increase in sin, alcoholism, and prostitution. We're praying that the emptiness of this lifestyle, the upheaval of relocating, will bring about an opportunity for God to draw souls unto himself. What is Fargo Baptist Church intending to do? Fargo Baptist Church is endeavoring to send a team to live in the oil patch. We already have three families and one single man who are either there or will be moving soon, greatly increasing our evangelistic opportunities and outreach. We plan on trying to reach into the man camps, RV camps, apartments, and residential areas. We feel that there is a great open door, the ideal time to find men and families who would get saved. We pray that we could then train them to reach others and plant scriptural New Testament churches or produce other churches. We plan to work hard to reach every creature in future prayer opportunities. As Fargo Baptist started a local radio station in 1997, we'd like to set up a repeater stations to reach the area, including thousands of truckers, a very large segment of workers in the oil patch. Many of the people entering the oil patch are transient, and what at first looks like a disadvantage may in fact be an advantage for the Lord. If these men or families are properly trained, they could then take the gospel to their communities and start other churches. Would you prayerfully consider taking on us for support?" Well, I was very strongly impressed to present this to you and see if you wanted to give him at least one missionary unit that'll help him. There are some more families, as I understand now, that are going up there out of this church. So they'll get jobs. The jobs are lucrative. And they will be able to help provide support for Brother Dennis to allow him to really get his elbows greased in and work that area, you know, get some full-time effort there. So if the churches, some of us will reach out and help him, you know, to get some added support without him having to travel around, that'd be really good. It'd be good if that could happen with every missionary, but I'm impressed that this particular one is a very, it's a positive thing. That church is divesting itself of some important families in its church, but the Lord always honors that. He always honors that, as we found. So, what do you think? Do we need to spend more time in prayer about it, or does anyone here feel like they would maybe pick up a couple dollars a month? Because we all pick up a little bit. It won't be a big burden on any of us. But that, if you do raise your hand, that means you need to put a little extra in the offering plate to increase our missionary income. Kyle, did you want to make a motion? All right, Kyle Sylvester makes a motion. Anybody want to make a second on that? Johnny Tittle, has the Lord given us a positive impression as a church to take on this endeavor? This will be our 51st missionary unit. I'd like to have 100 before the year's over, if at all possible, and see what the Lord will do for us. But all those that would be interested in helping to increase our burden in this area, well, it's pretty much unanimous, so we'll do that, and thank you, and the Lord bless you. Well, tonight, we're going to continue with getting the testimonies of our people in charge of ministries, and that will be our ordained men, and men like our youth director and et cetera, who are in charge of things. And just find out who they are for everybody to renew and refresh our leadership. It means all of our deacons. All of our deacons will have opportunity to do this. And tonight, I've asked Brother Kenny Francis to come, give his personal testimony of being saved, being brought to the ministry, and what induces him to have a sense that this is where he's supposed to be, rather than somewhere else, that the Lord has added him. And we'll hear from him then. I told him if there's any time left, give us some important exhortation or challenge. Brother Kenny?
I'm grateful for this opportunity to be able to talk with you all tonight. I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 for just a moment. Revelation 12, 9 through 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Part of our victory over Satan includes sharing our testimony, the word of our testimony, the testimony of knowing that God has worked in our lives, knowing that Christ has saved us, and knowing that we have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. Knowing that and having it clear in our minds and being able to talk about it and sharing it with people is a part of our arsenal to overcome Satan's strategies in this world. So I appreciate the opportunity to do this. I was raised as a Campbellite. Does anybody know what a Campbellite is? Well, all right. Those that don't know may know them by the name the Church of Christ, but that's really a misnomer. They're really Campbellites. They're really followers of Alexander Campbell, who was a oh goodness. Well, we won't talk about Alexander Campbell tonight. I have to share my testimony. But I was raised in that church with the idea that you have to be baptized to be saved, and you have to keep on and keeping on and live the life. And then whenever I was about 14 years old, my parents divorced, and I always thought, well, if God is real, why did my parents divorce? Why did we grow up in church? Why was I in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And all of the things that go along with that, and then boom, suddenly it all fell apart. Why did that happen? Where was God? And so that really got me to thinking, and being in the public school, being raised in public school at that time, and having been taught biology, evolution, and all of that kind of thing, I put two and two together. God, there's not really a God there. You know, because science shows that that the universe just happened and that we all evolved, and look at, if God was real, he didn't do anything to stop the disaster in my family. So by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I was pretty much an agnostic, as much as a sophomore can be. You know, sophomores are kind of sophomoric. But whenever I was in my senior year, I met a girl, went to church with her, and for the first time actually went to a Baptist church, and for the first time in my life heard the gospel of Christ. Heard that God loves me, that Christ gave his life to pay for my sins, and that God wanted me to be with him in heaven, and that being reconciled to God was a gift, a gift of grace. And so that confused me even more, because I hadn't heard anything like that. And the thought that was in my head was that if all of this business about God and Jesus Christ is true, I don't want to reject it out of hand without checking it out. And so I determined I'm going to read through the New Testament and then make a decision. So I started reading in the New Testament, and I got to chapter 11 of Matthew. And the scripture says there that Jesus invites people to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And I was so convinced that Jesus Christ was real, and he was right there with me in that room that evening, making that offer to me personally, that I accepted and went to him and trusted him as my Lord and Savior. And he saved me that night, changed my life, came in, and then started doing some house cleaning. And eventually, a few months later, I had an event happen at the church that I was attending. Our pastor loved to preach on the book of Revelation. And he was preaching a series on the book of Revelation and prophecy. And I was growing and trying to learn God's word and all of that. But one evening after services, I heard a couple of the dear old ladies of the church. And they were very dear. I'd grown up in church all of my life and had never really felt a sense of kindness and love like I felt in that little old Baptist church, you know. But these dear old ladies were standing back there, and one of them said as I was walking by, "I hate it when Brother Roy preaches on Revelation, because I always wonder if I'm going to go in the rapture." And the Lord used that to just stab me in my heart and to say, here are my sheep, and there's so much that they don't know. And I had just read that passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus had called Peter, and Jesus told Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." You know, and he repeated that a couple of more times, and I felt like the Lord was telling me that. This is what I want you to do with your life. And that was, you know, looking back on it now, I can see that was my call to the ministry. And at the time, I didn't know what that meant. At that time, I didn't know it was an option to wrestle with God for years about it. Because, you know, I'd just been saved and just say, "Okay, Lord." So I was really had a hunger to learn, and I knew that you know, this was the Lord working in my life, and attempted to go to a Bible college. I was counseled by someone to go to a Bible college. Went up to the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, for a couple of weeks, and I was just too immature to fit into their rigid program of dress code and all of the other things, and I wound up leaving there. But within a couple of weeks, I was visiting a church up in Springdale, Elmdale Baptist Church, and there was this strange-looking man with these big black-rimmed glasses and had a very deep voice, and he talked like he really knew the Lord. And he was teaching with authority. Eventually, the Lord led me to come and get under the ministry of Brother Brian Disney to get trained for the ministry. That's where I was going to get my questions answered and get grounded in the Word and get the training to be able to feed the Lord's sheep, to be able to do the ministry that he had called me to do. In the midst of all of that, The Lord brought the woman to the man, as it says there in the book of Genesis. I met Gina, and I didn't think I was ready to get married at the time, but the Lord brought her across my path, and it was very apparent that the Lord wanted me to marry her. And that was an unusual thing. That was another one of those confusing things. Do you all ever have times in your life where you're just confused and not sure what to do? And then you just have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? So, but that was one of those times, the Lord led me to go to the book of Genesis chapter 24, where the Lord provided a wife for Isaac. And Isaac wasn't doing anything. Isaac was just going about living his life, and he was out there. The scripture says whenever his wife came, he was meditating in the field. So Isaac was trying to, you know, draw near to the Lord, serve the Lord. But behind the scenes, God had arranged to bring a woman to him. And Isaac's business was to say yes or no. And so Isaac said yes, and I felt like that's what the Lord was showing me. This is the woman that I want you to marry. And so I accepted that, and that's been God's wonderful blessing. I'm so thankful for the Lord's choice of my wife, and we have served the Lord together. And boy, it has not been a rose parade the whole time, I will tell you that. But I don't think it is for anybody. We all go through very difficult circumstances. But we do have God's grace and strength. The focus of my life has been teaching Bible concept studies. I have been doing that since the beginning. That, in fact, that was the training that I got under Brother Brian. Whenever I moved to Fayetteville to be near Brother Brian Disney so that I could take advantage of every Bible study that he was teaching. And I think I went from one time to at least four or five a week that he was teaching, different churches and on the university campus and at the Session House on Oakland Street at that time. And the natural thing was to learn those and then go find somebody else to teach. And so that's what I did. And that's what he encouraged me to do. And the other young men that were engaged at that time, there were about a half a dozen of us, I think, at that time that were engaged in being trained for the ministry. We went out on campus and combed through dormitories looking for people to teach. And so ever since that time, I think I have had a concept study going nonstop with somebody or some group of people from that time, and that's been the great joy of my life, is to be able to share with people the Word of God, because people need to get grounded in the Scripture. We need to get oriented about life. We need to get oriented about the Scriptures. We need to get oriented about serving the Lord and what's true, and get our feet on the ground and be able to serve God and know what God wants us to do from day to day. Now, of course, there are lots of details that we have to get figured out, like, well, should I have a Coke or a Dr. Pepper? You know, it's not really in the Scripture. You know? So, you know, there are some things that obviously we're going to try to use some wisdom in, and those of us that do drink Coca-Cola, but I'm teasing you about that. But there are things that, you know, we use our wisdom, but the Lord has given us a whole framework in the Scripture to provide an orientation for our life, to provide some structured, clear thinking so that we can make the right decisions. And the Bible concept studies do that. Our church started a school ministry back in 1978, and the man that started the ministry after the first year or two wound up leaving. And it was an interesting circumstance. Brother Brian had felt that we need to go ahead and go all the way through to the 12th grade, because the members of our church, the parents and the teenagers at the time, were saying, we want to be in the Christian school. We want to be in the Christian school. And so we had a little disagreement there between the man that was the principal of the school at the time and Brother Brian, and we had a meeting, and I was sitting next to the man there. Brother Brian was talking about how next year we need to go through the 12th grade. That's what God wants us to do. And as soon as he said that, this man whipped out his pad, and I was sitting there watching. I couldn't believe it. I quit, basically, is what he wrote there. And so after that meeting, I just said, Brother Brian and I were talking. I said, what are we going to do? And he said, well, we're going to have a new administrator. He said, I think you're the one that would naturally fall to. So So that's how I became the administrator of Fayetteville Christian School. That was back around 1980. And have loved the school and loved being involved in the school and appreciate the opportunity to continue teaching in the school. But we reached a place in the past several months where it's time to get our Bible Institute underway. Again, with Brother Brian's counsel, direction, wisdom, that's the direction that I'm going now in my life and ministry. Still have some foot in the school, and am very much appreciative of that. But we're moving forward with our institute. The Lord only knows what all forms it's going to take. We want to do things online, but I will tell you that I have found just in the past 6 months, in just talking to people, it's as if they're just coming out of the woodwork, expressing an interest and a desire to learn God's Word and to be in a systematic study that will help develop them personally. So I'm eagerly looking forward to see what the Lord will do for us in that. Okay, I think we have just enough time to squeeze in a challenging thought. So come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, we learn so much, don't we, as we go through life. And we like to bring our life into conformity with the things that we have learned. And we try to do that many times with our food. You know, we've learned that there are certain kinds of foods that are good and healthy for us and certain kinds that are not good and healthy for us. And we know what's good and we know what's not that good. And by cracky, we're going to eat what's good and then we don't. You know, sometimes knowledge just isn't enough. We know that if you drive more than 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, if a policeman sees you, you're going to be in trouble. We still drive more than 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Right? I hope I'm not giving away any legal secrets there by saying that. But we will get in trouble. But there are some situations, and I know that those are relatively unimportant examples, but there are some situations in which just having knowledge about something does not bring about the change. And in living the Christian life, in being a person that's under the control of God's Spirit, to be a person that lives according to the Word of God, to be a person that has a burden for the lost, to be a person that really seeks to witness to people, to be a person that has a true Christian home where Christ is honored and we seek to treat each other according to the way God wants us to treat one another and to share Christ with people and seek to lead people to Christ and help people to grow. Many times we know just about everything we need to know to do that. And yet we don't. And it's very frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. We feel defeated. We are sort of like on the roller coaster, you know, in our Christian life. Sometimes we're doing so good, sometimes we're not doing so good, and we're sort of up and down. But here's the challenging thought I'd like to share with you. This is the secret. I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears fruit, bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I'd like to ask you to skip down to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's not just a matter of having knowledge and just saying, okay, I know this, I'm going to do it. We need to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is, well, let's just look at the example that he gives us. An apple tree here in northwest Arkansas. We used to have a tremendous apple industry here in this part of the world. If a branch is cut off the apple tree and is laying on the ground there, it's not going to bear apples, is it? And it's not going to bear apples because it's not connected to the source of nutrition. It's not connected to the source of energy. It's not connected to the source of life that's necessary to bring forth the fruit. Now that's an apple branch, you know, it's got the apple DNA in it and all of that, but it's just laying there fruitless. But if you take that branch and you connect it to the apple tree, then the xylem and the phloem can get moving there. And there's a living connection. And that living connection will enable that branch to bear fruit. We must have a living connection to Christ in order to bear fruit. We have to have an ongoing personal contact with Him. And there are different points of contacts that we have with the Lord. One, of course, is our prayer. Prayer is where we're sharing with Him, isn't it? Sharing with Him our thoughts, receiving His Word, taking in His Word through reading the Scripture itself, through receiving the instruction that we receive at church, through being in some Bible study. That is a point of contact with Christ. You know, another point of contact with Christ is obeying Him. When we obey Him, you know, Jesus said that whenever, remember He was talking with the woman at the well, and she went her way, and then the disciples came and talked to Him and said, Lord, you know, we've got some food, and He says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus was being nourished. He was having contact with and nourishing contact with His Father through His obedience. So all of those things, obedience to the Lord, receiving His Word, our prayer life, all of those things give us living contact with the Savior so that His life can come into us and we can pour our life back toward Him in sharing our heart toward Him. But we must have that ongoing personal contact with Christ to bear fruit. Knowledge isn't enough. Personal gritting our teeth and determination is not enough. We have to have the supernatural presence of Christ in our life to bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. Amen?
Well, that's a really interesting thought and very vital. What does it mean? I've taught you recently the concept thoroughly about being in Christ Jesus genetically, right? Huh? In Christ Jesus genetically. That's the doctrine that we're born again. We bear new genetics. But there's two other ways that the Bible uses in Christ. There's three ways altogether. One of them is in Christ genetically. One of them is in Christ behaviorally. In other words, responding to be like Christ and how we behave. The third one that it gives, and this is part of that doctrine right here. In Christ behaviorally. If you're in Christ genetically, you're saved. If you're in Christ behaviorally, you're fruitful. But there's another in Christ that adds to that fruit, or you have the basis of fruitfulness. And that is doctrinally. There is references in the Scriptures that being in Christ doctrinally, according to the truth of the Word of God, we have to be behaviorally in Christ, but you can't be behaviorally in Christ unless you are doctrinally in Christ, because there's where the instructions are that shows us what our lifestyle ought to be. But we can't bear fruit unless we're in Christ Jesus in all three, to the extent of fullness, full maturity, and all that's available to us in this area, unless we're in doctrinally in Christ, unless we're behaviorally in Christ, unless we are genetically in Christ. Genetically comes first. Doctrinally comes second. Behaviorally, it follows all that.